Scripture reading this morning will be from Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. Now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews, because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. But we devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." The statement found approval from the whole congregation, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. And these they brought before the apostles, and after praying, they laid their hands on them. The word of God kept on spreading, and the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of priests were becoming obedient to the faith.
Let me add my word of welcome to those visiting with us. We have several in our audience who want you to know that you're our honored guests. We've been going through a study under the broad umbrella of leadership, looking at different aspects of leadership and the importance of leadership and what the scriptures have to say about that subject. We're going to look at the idea of selection this morning as another part of this ongoing examination of what the Word of God has to say about the subject. The Lord determines who are chosen to lead His church and how they are to be selected. Now, we've talked about the idea of matters pertaining to leadership. Sometimes it's formal in nature. There's some very specific things associated with that, those that are designated in this way, that there's set forth in such a manner that these people are put in positions of authority by God. Other things are informal. Sometimes we see situations where you get a group of people together, and as they're interacting with each other, somebody sort of takes the lead. There's a consensus formed of something allowable in regard to that, so there's a leadership in that respect. When we talk about selection, then, we're talking about a formal arrangement. We're talking about things that the Lord has done in order to determine who these individuals will be that will lead His church in the nature of that leadership. He sets it forth. He's going to define it in manners and ways in which it's to be accomplished appropriately and properly. And how then those are to be designated, or how they are to be determined to be those that will be put in these positions of leadership. We've been defining each time because I think it's imperative that we know and understand the concept of leadership in order to be appreciative of what it's all about. And this one definition is one that I've been using over and over again to sort of hone in on this concept from a practical perspective. Simple definition is that leadership is the art of motivating a group of people to act towards achieving a common goal. You're going to lead, going to direct. There's a common goal to be attained. There's a purpose behind what's taking place. Those individuals in these positions of authority or leadership are going to help get people to do that common goal. We talked about it from a multiplicity of ways. Talk about the purpose of leadership, which is kind of reinforcing this concept of leadership and the need for leadership. We talked about cooperation, working together, and those that lead help those be amongst us to be working with each other in a manner and way in which the cooperation achieves the common goal, the design that's noted and what's required. We looked at various other aspects of leadership as it relates then to matters pertaining to our interacting with each other and appreciating what leadership requires and demands of us, including last week we talked about parenting. And that the Lord has put the parents in charge. They're to lead their children. Of course, the husband's the head of the household. But the mother also has a role to play. And we looked at the verses of Scripture that tell us and looked at some practical ways in which that is to be accomplished. As the Lord has laid out those matters as it pertains to the leading correctly and rightly. Not just leading, but what's behind it. And since there's a common goal, what's the ultimate objective? And I submit to you that in each instance, the ultimate objective still is to bring people to the Lord, to have a proper understanding of their need to be submissive to that one that's in the ultimate authority, supreme authority, is the Lord, and to make heaven our eternal abode. When we consider this, the Lord's qualifications for those who are to lead and manage the local church are recorded in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1. You start going through there, and these are these qualifications. The qualifications having to do with elders and deacons. 1 Timothy 3 deals with both categories. Titus 1 deals with the elders, or the bishops. Then, as we think about this, but where are the procedures for the selecting of church officers? When we start thinking about this idea of the church officers or these individuals, here again, these are designated by the Lord. There's going to be these qualifications given. We find that the Holy Spirit and those that recorded the scriptures as the Holy Spirit directed them are the ones, it's through the Holy Spirit that we identify or know what these qualifications are that are needful to fulfill these roles. In that sense, the designating of these matters comes from God Himself. Here are those leaders. Here's what they're to be like. Here's what's needful for them to accomplish their responsibilities and obligations. But what about procedures? And that's what I want to get into this morning a little bit, to talk about the selection process. To think about it from a practical standpoint, how these individuals are going to be selected, and what's the manner and way in which this is to be accomplished. When you start looking at this, you'll find that there's not a lot said in the scriptures about the subject. That's not to say that there's not ample information to tell us how we are to do this. I'm just saying you're not going to find a bunch of different verses of scripture, a lot of different information associated with this. Jesus personally chose the apostles. You go and look at these passages of scripture, and that you find then that he was up all night praying. At the conclusion of his prayers, he selected from among his disciples these apostles, 12, who were special ambassadors. These were the ones he was going to send forth, giving a particular commission. So he did the selecting. He chose these individuals. In Acts chapter 1, we find then that he gave instructions to them before ascending to heaven to go out and be witnesses, to go forth, proclaim his word. The 12 are referred to. Of course, at this point, Judas himself has taken his life. And what we discover, this may be a short sermon. I apologize, kind of drainage a little bit and tickles my throat, and hopefully we'll be able to get through this, but I might shorten it a little bit and we'll kind of highlight it and review it some other point in time. But so when you have then Judas taking his own life, chosen to replace him, so you have the 12, and then finally you have in 1 Corinthians 15 how Paul describes himself as an apostle born as he saw the risen Savior. And what you find is that the idea of seeing the risen Savior and that Jesus selected each one to be apostles, including Paul. At that point, the persecutor of the church, Saul, becomes the apostle Paul. We have New Testament scriptures referring to elders being appointed. If you turn over first to Acts 14, 21 through 23, verses at this point in time, just to let you go and look at it. After Paul and Barnabas had gone through and established cities, churches, local congregations, they came back through and appointed elders. Titus was left to appoint elders in every city, and that would be the congregations that we find there, the church, the local congregations, and the cities, to appoint elders. So you see the appointing of elders. Some have taken this to as some the evangelist himself to go and select individuals, to make the determination, to get amongst people and say, who will be the elders of this congregation? I don't believe that's what transpired. I don't believe that that's what took place. I think it's rather presumptuous to think that one individual of insight to be able to look at these matters and have enough information about the various individuals that make up a congregation. Very presumptuous to think that just because they're the preacher, that gives them a proper understanding or fuller comprehension than other people, that that's what transpires here. And we'll develop that a little additionally. But they appointed elders. The question is how? In Acts 6, 1 through 6, which was part of our scripture reading, is the only passage describing the selection process. There's not anything else you can turn to that really hones in on, gives us this information that lays the groundwork out for us. There's some things there that we're going to see that are explicitly set forth and other things that are implied. But if we're going to talk about how this is to be biblical precepts, we want to be able to look and see about this idea of the selection process. So looking at this, then look out from among them, thus the brethren chose. That's in Acts 6, verse 3, selecting. The brethren were told to look out. Interestingly enough, and let me preface all this with this understanding and appreciation, here are the apostles. What transpired in Acts chapter 6 was that there was a problem that had arisen that was raised. That problem involved certain ones that being seen to properly, that the being neglected. The Hebrew widows seemed to be taken care of. There was a differentiation made between these two categories of individuals. And in Christ, there is no differentiation to be made. We're all in Christ and all to be seen to properly and rightly. But because of this dispute that had arisen, the apostle said, we're going to take look at this thing. We need to take care of this situation. And here's how we're going to do it. The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's directing them in all these things that are unfolding before us. If there had ever been a time, just if there had ever been a time in which certain individuals could have somewhat arbitrarily, but even that, or that word arbitrarily needs to be qualified, but arbitrarily said you, and picked out the seven, would they not have been the most qualified people? They had the Holy Spirit in full measure. The discerning of spirits. They knew the behaviors, conducts of individuals. They had this understanding because it guided them. Were they not in a perfect position to select the seven best men to fulfill the role that they were going to be given? Makes sense. Is that not something that's logical and reasonable? Yet, what they did is they said, you look out from among the congregation and you select them. You put them forward. In 1 Peter 5, the elders that are among you, we see that this interacting, and there's some referencing also in Hebrews 13:7, and the kind of respect for those that are in such positions, that you are to give proper regard for them, that they, of course there's other referencing on how they're to conduct themselves, those that are in these leadership positions as they've been set forth. But it just I want us to be impressed with is this idea. The church was told to look out from among them. Why? Admit to you that they have to have confidence in these individuals that are going to perform these various functions. The church has to have some sense that these individuals then, as they're going about their work, they say, yeah, we recognize these people, those ones that are going to do this particular, that we have a realization that they are what they should be. And that confidence is seen. If you're going to follow somebody, you have to have trust in them. And that's why I'm persuaded the apostles didn't go you. He said, you look out from among you and select these seven men. They were given instructions regarding the qualifications as given by the Holy Spirit. So the qualifications were given. They said, as you look at here again, Acts chapter 6, they were told, you look out and these individuals that meet full of the Holy Spirit, these ones that had these attributes. But it's the Holy Spirit then that actually does the selecting. Just to reinforce that, the apostles were told that by Jesus, as they were there just before he did and crucified upon the cross. And then, of course, we have the period of time in which he, after his resurrection, he was with them before ascending to heaven. He assured them that I will send you that comforter, the Holy Spirit, who will guide you into all truth. They were going to have this direction and guidance, Matthew 3:20, and what we often refer to as the limited commission, but it's looking toward the full time period in which the apostles, as the special ambassadors, would be functioning. They didn't have to worry about what they would say when they were brought before the magistrates or other people. It would be given them to say. And that's what inspiration is. God breathed. They didn't even have to worry about the words. It wasn't just the phrases that were away. The very words were given to them so that they could then set forth these truths. So the Holy Spirit set forth the apostles, those that were specifically selected by Jesus himself, and as the Holy Spirit guided them, set forth what was required. We think about the Great Commission in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, when all authority is given to Jesus in heaven and earth, send them forth into all the world, to all the various nations, to make disciples, and Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, according to the authority of God, to fulfill these things. But he also instructed them, saying, to all things whatsoever I command you. So what you have here is the situation in which these qualifications are given by the Holy Spirit. And so what was done is the teaching of these qualifications were set forth. When you think about the appointment, the selection process are being set apart. These terms look at the totality of the arrangement. So let me read what we see and made reference to the idea when Paul and Barnabas went around and they then the elders in the church, churches there, places where they've already established the church and appointed elders over the church. When you look at what Titus did as an evangelist and Paul sending him there to Crete, so that the elders could be appointed. I submit to you that their part that they played in this was the teaching of what these qualifications were about, so that they would be able to instruct those that were present, the brethren, among them to select individuals that met those qualifications. Not arbitrarily picking them, but using this kind of standard and arrangement we see over in Acts chapter 6 to accomplish that purpose. So that the brethren who knew these individuals the most intimately, were involved with them, had knowledge about them, would also have the trust and confidence in them as they met those qualifications to fulfill the roles. Those selected were ordained, set apart to do the work assigned them. Okay, so they're ordained. It's a little bit of time here, and just kind of touch on a few points additionally with you then. Because part of what I study, and we'll see how far I get into it, part of what I wanted to do is kind of look and see what these roles are in process, and what we also learn from Acts chapter 6. First thing we learn from Acts chapter 6 is how it's to be done. Now, there's that is explicitly set forth, and there's that which is inferred or implied. But it's not a degree that we don't have certain judgment associated with being able to carry it out. For example, what did they do as far as looking out from among them and putting forth those seven? I don't know. It doesn't say, does it? But it does say that they were to do that, so some mechanism was put in place so that the church could look and see those that would fulfill this role of seeing to the Grecian widows, that they would be taken care of, that those individuals would obligation. The qualifications for these men were given, and the church was to select from forward, and then they were going to be set apart to do that work. So I don't know, for the church to be able to get their set forth their input to let it be known. It doesn't say. Be done so that the church can accomplish this. I don't believe that there's a rightful way to do this without the church's input in the selection process based upon Acts chapter 6. I don't think one person or a couple people or three people ought to be as being in that unique role that they're going to make the selection. If the apostles didn't do it in Acts chapter 6, then I think it again goes back to being presumptuous to think that somebody else can fulfill that role that the apostles themselves would not. And if we use that then as the example that we have for the ordination process, the selection, follow that accordingly, then some mechanism, some way that the church can put forth information that they say we, as they were taught about the qualifications, they look at the lives of the individuals to see if they conform to those qualifications, and if so, they forward in some way, and that manner is done so that the church can show its confidence in these individuals. Typically, from a practical standpoint, there's some kind of forms that are put out, and here at Westside, that's what we do. We have these kind of the qualifications, set these things forth. There's a list, put forward names of individuals that you believe to be qualified as the elder or the deacon role. When that's done, then this information is gathered, collected. Certain ones are designated to then go through the list. And where there's a majority that have shown confidence in the individuals, they're approached. And when they're asked if they're willing to serve, if they say that they are, then their names are put before the congregation. And allowing one, so if there's some other information that needs to be known, that's not generally knowledge of the brethren as a whole, but scriptural nature, then that opportunity is afforded for that. And then going through that particular process, at the end result, both have shown the brethren their confidence, their names have been put forward, that you go through the various processes, they're willing to have the right disposition of heart to want to do that work. And then after going through this remainder of it, and come, then they are acknowledged. There's a formal statement to the fact that they've been set apart for particular roles. That's the ordination process, set apart to do a particular work. Now, what does that work consist of? Well, with the elders, they start going through this. We understand the elders are to oversee the church. Acts 20 and verse 28 describes. It gives this responsibility that they're to oversee the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood, to oversee shepherd. That's why we talk about pastor. The term pastor is not talking about the preacher, it's talking about the one function like capacity. So these synonymous terms that describe this, so the pastor, the elder, the bishop, are used to describe the work that is associated with the elder's role and obligation to feed the church of God. And I made this point, and I think it's the role of the elder is not principally to make decisions. The elders do make decisions, but that's not the principle as it relates to what they need to be thinking about when it comes to their obligation as the Lord gave it. It's to see to the spiritual church of God, the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to look out for the spiritual welfare of those individuals so that we can be concerned about what's really the relevant and most important issue. It's not about the physical realm, though things are taken into account. It's about the spiritual needs of the brethren to feed them with the Word of God, to teach them these truths, and to matters that arise that have to do with their spiritual well-being. That's the role of the elders. So what is the ability of deacons? How do we look at the deacon's responsibility, and how does that come about, and where do we turn to? Again, we submit to you that Acts chapter 6 gives us the insight. You have the qualifications of deacons found over 1 Timothy 4 and 5, where we see that they're to then have these various qualifications. 1 Timothy 3, 4, and 5 are the elders. 12 through 13 includes further down this idea of the deacons' responsibilities. The physical, the spiritual, and I've made the point before that really these blend together. That the physical shows and demonstrates that they have the spiritual qualifications. That there's an objective standard by which they can be measured down through the stream of time. When the Holy through the Word that guides our lives, and we don't have direct revelation from the Holy Spirit, now what you have is a objective determine whether or not these individuals can fulfill their work that they are going to be given, either as elders or deacons. Now again, what's that work? Well, Timothy doesn't tell us. Titus doesn't even mention the idea of in this instance and their qualifications, just the elders. Philippians 1:1 talks about the saints, and that's all Christians, along with them with theirs and the deacons. And so you see this arrangement that's set up. So we see they was before and where it's been talked about appointing the elders. When you go over to Acts chapter 14 and to Titus chapter 1, and we see explicitly the responsibility of elders, but what role does the deacons play? What duty do they perform? Well, if you go back to Acts chapter 6, Acts 6 shows a parallelism of the apostles. And what does it say there as you look at these verses? As we go back over to Acts chapter 6 for just a moment, the apostles say in this context, what specific role do they have specifically by Jesus? What obligations were they to perform at this point in time in the infancy of the church? We see here, then in verse 2, then 12 summoned the multitude of disciples and said, it is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. He goes on to talk about verse 4, but we will give ourselves ministry of the word. So what they said is, you know, we don't want to be diverted from what obligation the Lord is talking about the commission. You talk about their unique responsibilities, the role of the Holy Spirit guiding them as they're teaching and proclaiming his word. The apostles in the infancy of the church had the oversight of the church initially. Later on, you see that there were elders also, even while the apostles still existed. And eventually, the written word, they're no longer apostles. The apostles fulfilling that responsibility. There are no more spiritual word is given in its entirety. All the truth that we need to guide and direct us. But in the infancy of the church, the apostles' office and obligation. And so they oversaw the church. They said, look, we don't want to be diverted from this possibility, it's spiritual oversight, to take care of the teaching and the proclamation of these truths, to see to the spiritual well-being, Church of our Lord, and here in Jerusalem as it involved the beginning infancy of the church. So they said, well, we don't want to ignore this problem. There is a responsibility to see to it. And again, the Holy Spirit is not arbitrary. They're not coming up with the solution themselves. The Holy Spirit's guiding them. And so you go back to verse 3. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. So seven individuals, they were set apart, as we see in verse 6. They were formally designated this role in respect to this. And we see then the outcome of this is they took care of their obligations about this, and the apostles continued duties. So now, think with me for a moment and kind of see the parallelism. The apostles, and they're in the infancy of the church, the seven taking care of these physical matters, spiritual and physical. There may be some overlapping associated with it, but principally that's the demarcation that's observable. So what do we have today? We have, in a sense, the elders have the oversight of the Lord's church, to feed the church of God, the spiritual obligations. Rather than be diverted from that things to the neglect of their spiritual obligations and get caught up in those types of arrangements, the deacons then, the parallel is apostles, the seven, elders, deacons, have various responsibilities to take care of physical things, to see to these matters, to under the oversight of. Interestingly enough, when you go back to these verses that talk about managing, we certainly understand the managing and leadership obligations explicitly set forth, but we also see that the deacons are to be managers. Why? In the responsibility that they've been given. Just like the seven were told, this is your obligation over here, you see to it. They were responsible positions to, and that's why the qualification, responsible positions to attend to this matter, to take care of this. But the deacons, here are obligations, and under the oversight of the elders, they have these responsibilities to take care of it, because there's a multiplicity of needs that are out there. The deacons don't have to do all the work by them for themselves, they just have to manage their responsibilities. They just have to make sure that those things are being taken care of. And where they need help, they can get others involved in it, because they're leading, they're managing. Six does not show the deacon's role, then I don't know where you can find it. Some people sometimes discuss and have this question about where the seven deacons. The term deacon means servant. Just like the word elder has multiplicity of meaning. So there's an element that might be attached to this idea of one that's an elder, and as it relates to the office, they have to be older in order to have believing children, for example. The deacons, they have children, they're managing their children. It doesn't say anything about believing children that's faithful to the Lord, that's involved there in Titus chapter 1. But what you observe is that these matters that are set forth have to do with managing. So we see the elders have this specific area. So what would you have? And this idea of the seven being deacons, getting back to this referencing of deacons, deacon means servant. And one says all Christians are servants. But in this case, we have a specific office because that's why you have the qualifications. Who fit the qualifications, married, having these very spiritual that are observable in how they conduct themselves, that they meet those qualifications, and then they manage their household. Specific office because that's the way the scriptures describe it. So deacons fulfilling their role is part of the on and all of us working together to accomplish the good that the Lord has given us to do. So you have here in Acts chapter, and say the argument about whether the deacons or not, to me, is irrelevant. We're going to go over to 1 Timothy 3 that deacons have today. At this time, there were some other things associated with this, and what they're described here doesn't fit what we have as it relates to 1 Timothy 3 in that office of deacons. And as you have both the elders and the deacons described in this case. But so the idea of referring to them as deacons or not doesn't really matter because we go over to 1 Timothy 3. And what we have as the church has come to its full maturity, as the Lord set in place all the different things get us to this point in time, it was with a congregation that is functioning as it should, is organized as elders, you have deacons, you have the brethren working together to accomplish these things. The emphasis is with the elders' responsibilities and the spiritual obligations in the physical realm and all of us working together. And you have teachers, you have all of us doing various elements and aspects, things that are needful. There's a lot of physical things that have to be done. And certainly there's no lack of spiritual obligations and needs. So that gives you a sense of this. I had a few more things to kind of bring into account here. But my voice is good, is clear. So I'm going to draw this to a close. Perhaps opportunity will be available to kind of develop some of this a little more additionally. I certainly am prepared to talk to anyone more about some matters associated with this as we go and look at these things to think about leadership. I think some of these things need to be brought up periodically for a number of reasons. Individuals need to start to be preparing themselves to fulfill various roles within the body of Christ, to grow spiritually as we should. That's needful continuously and ongoingly. But the future of the Lord's church, as far as leadership is concerned, are people who to fulfill these various types of obligations. It doesn't come about just by happenstance. Typically, there are those that understanding a need to be what they ought to be is in the Lord, and also recognizing the fulfillment of these various types of obligations. And then through this process, they are developing themselves so that they can fulfill these various roles And we have the church family, or the people of us work together in order to make heaven our eternal abode. We help and assist one another to do the work and this to do, in order to assist one another to that ultimate goal of honoring the Lord and going to heaven. The Lord's invitation anyway. We know as together we stand and sing.